Father in heaven, we are grateful this morning for the many ways you have already ministered to us and that we've been able to minister to one another. Even thinking of the songs that we just sang, as we sang to you, worshiping you, we also sang to each other, reminding each other of the faith that we have in you, reminding one another of the great God that we serve, our great Savior that we have faith in. And Lord, we ask now that as we turn to your word, that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, humble hearts. And Lord, that you would break down any distractions and remove any distractions from our minds, and anything that would take away from your word. God, I ask that you would help me to preach clearly and boldly and be out of the way of the text this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would do what only you can do by your Spirit, and that is take your word from the mind to the heart, that we would live and walk differently because of it. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And I meant to mention this earlier. Just grateful every week for those who get to lead us in song, and Daryl putting all the music together each week for us, and Lionel up here playing, and this week, uniquely, we had our friend Michelle, her and her girls are up here for about a week, longtime friends of ours from Jacksonville, Florida, and we have been praying for them and their family much these past few months, and so it's just a testimony to the Lord's kindness and grace to be worshiping together with them this morning. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Follow along as I read. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we'd put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. These past few weeks, well, really last week and then about a month before that, we have been focusing our attention on the tongue, on our words, something that is so clear even as we just read that text, not only applies to each and every one of us, but if we're honest, it kind of stings each and every one of us also. There have been a lot of moments throughout these weeks that, as Vodi Buckham says, if you can't say amen, you better say ouch, right? That has been happening repeatedly, I know in my own heart, as I've been preparing to preach these and as I've been preaching them, and hopefully for each of you as well as we've been studying the Word of God. Last week specifically, we looked at verses 5 through 8, and just by way of review, we looked at the destructive impact of the tongue. And James was laying out in those verses three warnings concerning the destructive impact of the tongue. You see, initially in verses 1 through 5, James is showing the great, not just impact, but influence that the tongue has in our lives. But it doesn't really turn the corner until its great evil and destructive side until verses 5 through 8. The three warnings that he gave were: be sobered by its intensity, understand its intrusiveness, reminding us that it is not a member that is set apart from us, right? But it comes from within. It's set among our members. And the third, recognize its inclusivity. What does that mean? Well, quite simply, every single one of us has a tongue. Every single one of us uses words. Every single one of us speaks. Every single one of us is affected by the tongue. And it is not a... It affects each and every one of us. So this week, as I mentioned last week, James would do this. James does something that really we've been doing all along, and as the Spirit has been hopefully using his word to convict our hearts and to reveal things in our hearts, you'll hear by the terminology I'm using where I'm going, James transitions from, okay, what we're not just talking about is the words that come out of your mouth. In fact, the words that come out of your mouth reveal something much greater. You can answer this question. The words that come out of your mouth reveal what is where? In your heart, right? That's all it is. It doesn't start at your lips. It doesn't start at your tongue. It doesn't start at your vocal cords. No, it starts in the heart, in the mind, in the control center of the being. And because of that, when we, especially talking about believers, remember James is writing this letter to who's the audience of the original audience of this letter? But believing Jews, right? Jews in the dispersion, especially talking about believers, for believers, when there are words that come out of our mouths that are wicked, that are unrighteous, that are reflective of the evil and wickedness and unrighteousness of the tongue itself, that is nothing short of hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy on full display. And so this week, this morning, looking at verses 9 through 12, we're going to see three jarring aspects of the hypocrisy of the tongue. Three jarring aspects of the hypocrisy of the tongue. I'll give all three of them to you up front. You can fill them in as we go. The first one is the appalling nature of hypocrisy. The appalling nature of hypocrisy. That's going to be found in verse 9. And then in verse 10, the absolute opposition toward hypocrisy. The absolute opposition toward hypocrisy. And third, the accessible exhibits condemning hypocrisy. And that's verses 11 and 12. The accessible exhibits condemning hypocrisy. So look with me again down at your Bibles at verse 10. I'm sorry, at verse 9. It says, with it we bless our Lord. And remember the pronoun there is referring back to the tongue, which is a restless evil full of deadly poison, as he says there in verse 8. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. When you read that word with it, and again, later on, with it again, what James is just reminding us of is that what he's talking about is the tongue is the means by which we do these things he's about to explain. Okay, so even though it is out of the mouth that we see the abundance of the heart, it is the tongue itself is the means by which we display what is in our hearts. And he says, with it, we bless. We bless. That's to say something commendatory. To speak well of, and even when we think about the object of the blessing that we are doing here with our tongue that James is talking about, it's to praise, it's to extol. There's a positive usage of the tongue. It's hopefully what we have been doing already throughout this morning as we have sung songs, as we have prayed, as we have even hopefully encouraged each other in the Word, as we have read Scripture. We are extolling, we are lifting up the name of God, we are blessing Him. We bless our Lord and Father. This is not the first time that James uses these specific terms here. In James chapter 2, verse 1, go ahead and turn there. James 2, 1. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And if you go back even further to James chapter 1, verse 27, James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this." So he's already brought these two persons of the Trinity, of the triune God, he's already brought them onto the scene. He's already brought them to our attention in this letter earlier. And now he is saying that with our tongues we bless our Lord, we bless Jesus Christ, we lift up his name. We exalt him as our Savior, the one and only Savior, and we also bless our Father God in heaven. And remember, as this original audience being believing Jews, they would have always viewed God as one. They would have known that God is one. And even though they knew that there was a coming Messiah, they would have thought of God as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, their Father in heaven. And so for them to read this, that we bless our Lord and Father with our tongues, they could probably even think through the many ways in which the Old Testament reminded them that they were to pass on the law of God. They were to utter these things. They were to be talking about them at their tables and in their workplaces and as they walked to and fro. They were to have scripture on the mind often. Remember what Psalm 1 even says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You see, when the Bible talks about meditating, it's not talking about like what the world and New Age meditation is, and that is trying to empty your mind of anything and everything. When the Bible talks about meditation, guess what it's talking about? It's talking about putting truth in your mind and thinking about that over and over and over. But even in Psalm 1, the Hebrew word that is used there implies not just the thinking about the Word of God, but even a muttering, a repeating, a repetition of it. And so you have all of this backdrop that the believing Jews, that the Jews would have even had when they hear, of course, we bless our Lord and Father with our tongue. Of course we do that, James. But remember, he's talking in the negative here. For he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. See, that's not all we use the tongue for. Blessing our Lord and Father, if it were to just stop there, it would be great. But remember, the tongue is a restless evil. It is a deadly poison. And with it we curse people. Same source. The pronoun there, it, is not referring to something else. Same source. But now it's to curse people, to express loathing toward people, hatred toward someone. See, on one hand, you have a blessing that is coming from the mouth toward the Lord, but on the other hand, you have condemning and detestable words against one another. This is the exact opposite of blessing someone. And this is aimed at people. What's interesting here, and follow along with me, okay, the first part of this, with it we bless, say it out loud, who is it that James is saying we bless? Our Lord and Father, right? And with it we curse, who do we curse? People. So you have God on display, and you have people on display. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of the two greatest commandments, right, that Jesus even highlights? Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. You see, it wouldn't have taken long for those originally hearing this letter read out loud or reading this for the first time to see the problem. Because Jesus made it clear that the two greatest commandments, the two greatest ways that you can show that you are a part of the people of God and obedience to Him, include not just God, but each other. Not just how you interact with God, the creator of all things, but with one another. Matthew chapter 22. Follow along as I read, starting at verse 36. Actually, back up a little bit to 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. You can almost imagine the Pharisees like, oh, he got the Sadducees, but it's our turn, right? We already knew the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, and we know they don't have it all together, but it's our turn. We're gonna trap Jesus now. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question and said to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So James is saying here, there's a problem, right? There's a problem with the tongue, and really revealing a problem with the heart, that you're okay with the first half, you're okay blessing your Lord, you're okay exalting Him, but you are completely ignoring and living wickedly and unrighteously on the second greatest commandment. You're not loving others, you're not blessing others, but instead you are condemning them. You're tearing them down. You're cursing them. As if the situation weren't bad enough. He could have left it there. He could have said, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people," period. No, but he wants to make it clear why this is such a wicked thing to do. Why this is such an offense against God. He says, "And with it we curse people made in the likeness of God." Made in the likeness of God. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's the first book of the Bible. If you're at the table of contents, just go right a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Do you see why this is such a problem? Do you see why when we curse people with our tongue, and when we're living in that hypocrisy of blessing God and cursing people, when we are not showing love to one another, why it's such a problem? You see, you're really not just cursing people. You're really not just offending other human beings. It is an assault on God Himself. You are offending and attacking the very ones that God has given to be His representatives here on earth. That's why this is such a big deal. We were made in the likeness of God. We were made as those who were to have dominion over this world in God's image, in His likeness. Psalm 8 puts it well. Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8 says, "Yet you have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. You have given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet. all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. In verse 4, he said, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? When we attack one another with our words, it is an affront against God. It's appalling. It's appalling, and this is nothing short of hypocrisy. This is an example of what is mentioned even in Matthew 15:8. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is sheer hypocrisy. And the people of God are to have no part in it. No part in it whatsoever. We're going to talk about this more here in a little bit, but think about how often, even on a day-to-day basis, even on a Sunday morning, we can come together and we can sing these songs and pray these prayers and we can work through the Word, and yet that happens sometimes right on the coattails of gossip or slander or thoughts against someone that are not building them up but breaking them down, of discouraging others. That's hypocrisy. That is nothing short of hypocrisy. And it's appalling. James goes on in verse 10, and he gives us the second jarring aspect of the hypocrisy of the tongue, the absolute opposition toward hypocrisy. See, so far he's only kind of painted the picture, right? He said, with it we bless our Lord the Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. He hasn't spoken against it yet. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. You hear him summarizing what he just said. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. From the same mouth, he's reiterating the same point, the same scenario. It's a single source. Come blessing and cursing. He just finished explaining that. And he says, my brothers, you can almost hear the plea in his voice at this point. You can almost hear the appeal, the desperation, the conviction that James has as he's writing to fellow believers. And he's saying, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. And sadly, this happens often. Yet James makes it clear that whenever we are revealing hypocrisy with our tongue, whenever we go around blessing the Lord on one side and cursing people on the other side, God stands in complete and absolute opposition toward us. I already mentioned gossip and slander. It would include when we speak harshly toward others, when we tear one another down, when we wickedly mock others. Whenever we do any of those things, whenever, not if, we don't have to pretend here, right? Whenever we do those things, when we are sinning in that way, let's not try to doctor it up, when we sin in that way, we are placing ourselves in opposition to the Lord. And we're revealing nothing short of hypocrisy. Sadly, I think it's with our tongues and with the hypocrisy of our tongues, we very much do the opposite of what Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Peter writes this in the tone of a command in what we are to do and how we are to live in the midst of this world around us. But I want you to read this a little bit differently this morning, meaning I want you to read this with thinking in your mind, just with your tongue. The last time that you were hypocritical, that we were hypocritical with our tongue, how we disobeyed this very command. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, although what James is talking about in James chapter 3 is primarily the initial focus is on believers with each other, think about how often our words reveal hypocrisy to the world around us. Think about how often we will talk about going to church on Sunday and talk about being a Christian and yet turn around and jump into gossip, jump into coarse jesting, jump into slander in the workplace or in other settings, in social settings, whatever the case is. In those moments, we are revealing hypocrisy to the world around us. And instead of them glorifying God on the day of visitation because of good deeds, we're setting the stage for them to be able to point to the people of God and say, look how the people of God have functioned. Look at how this person has operated with their tongue. Now, we know that that will be no excuse before God, right? We are all culpable for our own sin. If you are not a Christian and you are here this morning, thank you for coming with us. But don't hear anything that I'm saying wrong. You are still culpable for your sin before a holy God. You are still rejecting Christ as Savior. You are still in your sin. And also, by way of talking about that, just to make it very clear that if you are here with us this morning and you are not a Christian, if you are rejecting Jesus as your Savior, everything we're talking about with the tongue, okay, these are things that you are a slave to. The believer fights against these things. Right, the believer was once a slave to sin and wickedness, but has been freed from that slavery because of by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and can now strive to have a consistency in the language that we would speak and striving to honor the Lord with our tongue. But if you are rejecting Christ, it's not just your words that put you in opposition with God. It is your very heart that puts you in opposition with God. Romans 5 talks about having peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That implies something, right? You're either at peace with someone or you are at war with them. Later on in Romans 5, it talks about friendship with God. Well, you either have friendship with someone or you are their enemy. Paul talks about that in Romans 5 as well. And so if you're rejecting Jesus as your Savior, you are at war with God. You are His enemy. And yet the good news of the gospel is that even though you are at war with Him, even though you are His enemy, He still is a merciful God. And to everyone who is His enemy, there is the way of salvation from His wrath. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's only by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by trying to do good works. It's not by trying to live a good life. It's only through the perfect life and then death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then your sins can be forgiven. And the weight and guilt of your sin can be forgiven and canceled out because of what Christ did on the cross. I know that's a little bit of a kind of detour from what it is that we're talking about, but if you are not a Christian here this morning, that is the most important thing that you can hear, that your sins can be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian here this morning, James is making very clear that the inconsistencies that happen with your words, that happen with your tongue, ought not to be so. That flies in the face of the very gospel I was just explaining. That it flies in the face of the reality that Jesus hung on a cross and shed His blood and took on the wrath of God for your sins. And it ought not to be so that our words be hypocritical. Especially even our example to the world around us. We're not to slander and then sing or gossip and then attempt to glorify God. These things ought not to be so. Think about what Jesus said, I'm sorry, what John wrote in 1 John 2, 9 through 11. How will we know that we walk in the light and not darkness? How will we know that we have fellowship with God? Well, listen, you can follow along if you're there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. How we treat each other in our words and thoughts and deeds, that is going to be one of the clearest ways that will display whether we walk in the light or in darkness. That is going to be one of the clearest manifestations of true faith in the believer's life, how it is we interact with and love and care for each other and speak about each other. That's why James is communicating this clear and complete opposition to hypocrisy. Our words will destroy our testimony. So the first jarring aspect of the hypocrisy of the tongue, the appalling nature of hypocrisy. The second, the absolute command against hypocrisy. And third, the accessible exhibits condemning hypocrisy. Follow along, verse 11, James chapter 3. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Creation itself, God's, what we call general revelation, reveals many things to us. Even in Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it clear that when we look at creation, we see the skies around us, creation around skies above us, creation around us, that in of itself reveals that there is a God, and we are culpable, all of humanity is culpable for our sin just by creation itself. But James is showing here that creation also acts as an exhibit against hypocrisy. And really, creation exposes a very hard truth. What is that hard truth? Well, it's a correction in what we think hypocrisy is. See, hypocrisy is not you are living righteously and wickedly at the same time. Oftentimes we can think of hypocrisy in that way, that we're both living righteously and wickedly at the same time, and they're parallel to each other. But, in fact, hypocrisy is not that. Hypocrisy is if you are living wickedly, you cannot live righteously at the same time. See, the two cannot dwell together. The two cannot come from the same source. If you are living wickedly, then you cannot live righteously at the same time. And creation itself shows this. The examples that he gives here from the same mouth, verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer would be no. If there's a spring that they would have known they could have gone to for fresh water, they would have never thought the next day that salt water would have popped out of that spring. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? The obvious answer is no. It's not, well, it can one day, but not the next day. Or a grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. God's world reveals this. You think about things like logic and the laws of physics and mathematics and science. They all explain God's world, the way that God has set things into order, the way that he is upholding all things together. There's laws of logic. The first law of logic, I just learned this past week, it actually has kind of two labels for it. If you know why there are these two labels and you understand how they mean the same thing, I would love to talk to you after so you can explain it to me. It is both called the law of contradiction and the law of non-contradiction. Again, if you're sitting there thinking, Actually, there's a difference. Please talk to me after, because I'd love to know the exact nuances of it. But the first law of logic, law of contradiction, is that a thing cannot both be and not be of a specific kind. Do you kind of see where I'm going with this? A thing, this is the world, this is us with our minds trying to understand God's world around us and how it works, and we recognize that something cannot both be and not be at the same time, right? That is how the world around us functions. Well, the words that come out of your mouth cannot both be righteous and not righteous at the same time. The heart, the command center of the body, cannot be both producing that which is righteous and at the same time produce that which is not righteous. Your life is either going to rightly represent Christ in any given moment, because we know the sanctification process is up and down, right? That we both happen not at the same time, but there are different seasons and stages of the believer's life. But in any given moment, the words that you're saying, the actions that are on display, the thoughts that you are having will either be wicked or righteous. Truly, this hypocrisy that James is putting on display is nothing short of a perversion of God's design. It's the same point that Jesus makes regarding false teachers. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And we may hear that and think, we are so grateful that Jesus made it clear on how to figure out who's a false teacher, who's a false prophet among us. And we can even hear that and think only in the context of those who teach and preach or to stand up in positions of authority and lead. And yet let me remind you of what James wrote in James chapter 2, verse 14. Says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, so you have a profession of faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's the same exact picture, and it applies to each and every one of us. How we live and the words that we say, the thoughts that we have, the affections that rule our minds and show who it is that we are truly devoted to, that is what's going to reveal the faith that we have. That is what is going to reveal who we are truly living for. Look, I get to talk to all of you, to many of you, fairly often, whether it's conversations that we have on Sundays or throughout the week, and time again, we, each and every one of us, come to the threshold of the same exact thing. I see what God's Word says. I hear what God's Word says. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to believe it and submit to it? Or am I going to reject it? And if we reject it, right? If you're one of God's children, then you will be disciplined to the point of being pulled back, just like a sheep when caught in a thicket is yanked out of that thing by its shepherd. God does that with us. And yet sometimes it reveals a hardness of heart, of no, I'm realizing I actually don't want to submit here. I don't want to put myself under the Word of God. I don't want my life to change. Now, I mentioned I get to talk to many of you often, and it's one of the greatest privileges that I have as the pastor of the church, that I get to see and be encouraged by, time and time again, humble hearts before the Lord, hearts that are soft, hearts that say, in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of this difficult circumstance, in the midst of the weight of the world around me, and everything feeling like there is no way out, God, I want you to be honored in my life. I want you to receive glory. And I'm sure each and every one of you can think of little decisions that you have made this week, this morning, this month, that have showed, no, I love the Lord. I have a living, active faith in my life. Thank the Lord for that. And yet know, guess what? Tomorrow's a new day, right? After church is going to be a new hour where once again we are going to have to stand before the mirror of the Word of God and once again allow the Lord to reveal the health of our faith. That's what James has been writing about this whole time, right? And each and every one of us, thankfully, can be lights to one another and to this lost and dying world around us, not revealing things about ourselves, but about God, who is worthy to be praised, worthy to be followed, worthy to be shown in our love for Him, shown through our obedience to His commands. He's worthy of that. The thing that you're holding on to in your life, He is worthy of you letting go of that if He says it is not good. Or even the good thing that you want that He has said, you cannot have this right now. He is worthy for you to put that to death as an idol and let go of that and serve Him instead. Amen? He is worthy of that. And James, as he closes out this section here, gives us a final note. Just a final point of clarification, almost a just to be clear, in case you weren't getting it, in case the examples in 11 and 12 on the accessible exhibits through creation of the that would condemn hypocrisy, he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Quite simply, your tongue, your words, my tongue, my words will either honor the Lord or not. Your words, your tongue will either worship the Lord or, if we're honest, will worship yourself. There's so many different ways that we can think about this applicationally, and I know we've hit a lot of them already, but I just want to encourage each and every one of us to not take this lightly. Look, as a believer, there are many points in your day, in your week, in your life, that it's very clear I am blessing the Lord here. I am exalting Him. I am lifting Him up. See just as clearly the points in your life that you are cursing people and confess it as sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is not behavior modification of, hey, if you're doing this, don't do that and do this. No, no, no. Before that, you have to have the same heart as the psalmist, as David has in Psalm 51, of pleading for God's mercy and confessing it as sin. And He promises to cleanse us, to remove our iniquities from us, to blot out our transgressions. And then and only then can we worship God with pure hearts. Then and only then does He desire for us to bless Him. In the next section, James continues to focus on something that is mostly displayed by our words as well, and that is a very kind of niche, a very specific area, and that is wisdom. That is wisdom, and what the wisdom that would come from our lives and from our mouths, what that displays about our motivations, and we will get into that next week. Let's go ahead and pray together. God, we thank You for being patient with us. We thank you for abounding in steadfast love. God, you have been so kind to each and every one of us. And we know that your kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, to a true godly grief. And God, I ask that you would help each and every one of us to see clearly the ways that we have been hypocritical with our tongue. Lord, help us not to use and have excuses, to not just say this is my personality, to not just say, well, this is how I have always been, to not say, well, this is the way I grew up. All of that is irrelevant because we are new creations in Christ. You continue to form and fashion us. You have called us to put to death and put off sin from our lives and instead to put on righteousness. And so we ask that you would do this work in us by your Spirit, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be able to see your glory being received from our lives and our obedience, that we would be able to look at our lives and see, and even our words specifically, see that we are building each other up, that we are giving grace to those who hear. Lord, I ask that you would remove any cancerous gossip or slander that may be present in this church, and that we would all together turn away from these things. Lord, that our love would abound for one another as a display of our love for you. Thank you for your word, Lord, that it doesn't leave us where we're at, but calls us and pulls us to greater Christ-likeness. It's in the name of Jesus, the one and only Savior, we pray. Amen.